The title of my message today is The Two Powers in Heaven. The Two Powers in Heaven. A few weeks ago, there was a mainstream debate that I would say blew up the mainstream Christian YouTube world. This debate was viewed by over 670,000 people. It was held at this summit that was attended by many Christian apologists. I know I talk about that. But it was held at this summit where all these Christian apologists came together to kind of have this summit. And the debate was this headline event. It was a headline event, and the debate was between one of the most famous atheists of the day at the time online named Alex O'Connor. So he was the atheist. And between a Christian apologist named David Wood. Now, the debate topic was, did Jesus claim to be God? Did Jesus claim to be God? Now, one of the interesting aspects about this debate was that although Alex O'Connor is an atheist, both he and David Wood were making arguments purely based on scripture, which is a really really unique debate. If you watch a lot of these debates, it's usually if it's between an atheist and a Christian, it's usually debating something like, did Jesus actually, was he actually resurrected, you know? Or you debate something like, does God exist? That's usually like the common debates you would see online. Whereas this one, both of their views were purely based on scripture, right? Even though Alex O'Connor doesn't believe God exists and he doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And so it was this really unique debate because Alex O'Connor, despite not having these beliefs, is extremely knowledgeable about the Bible, right? And so it was this dynamic that you kind of had to watch. It was like a 2.5-hour debate. I watched the whole thing. And his debate and the argument that Alex made was purely from scripture. And I keep saying that because of how unique it was. But just to give you a main gist of what his argument was, he argued that Jesus never really called himself God. His claim was that throughout the Gospels, Jesus explicitly never calls himself Yahweh, right? We use that term Yahweh, which is the main title that was used for God in the Old Testament. Which in a lot of ways, if you go through the New Testament, is true. You don't see Jesus necessarily calling himself Yahweh, right? You see him use titles like Son of God or Son of Man. And so Alex O'Connor's claim is that these titles like Son of God or Son of Man isn't Christ calling himself God, but that it's just Christ using his titles of these roles that he's playing in relation to God, right? And so it was this really switching of the debate style. And so real quick, I'm going to use the term Yahweh a good amount here because it's important to distinguish that we're talking about this title that was used only by God, only to use to refer to God in the Old Testament. And so I always like to pause here and say, how would you respond to this argument? What would you say to someone who says that Jesus didn't claim to be God, and he wasn't the God of the Old Testament, and he never called himself Yahweh, and these titles that he uses are just roles he played or slash plays? In fact, these titles are used throughout the entire Bible, right? And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the question I ask is, how would you respond to that question? Right? And if you had a response, and if you have a response, how confident would you be in it if someone were to push back and see if you really believed what you believed? And so, obviously, I'm not looking for any answers right now, but I always think it's a good idea to think about how would I respond to this point. And hopefully, if you don't have a good argument by the end of the day, I hope that I'll be able to give a better response if you don't have one at the moment. With all that being said, I think the first thing that needs to be addressed before we go into the nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ and who they claim to be is the Trinity. Right? If you don't know this, we don't believe in the Trinity. Gasp. I make that claim. It's funny that Lewis mentioned that in his sermon because when you tell a mainstream someone who's in mainstream Christianity that you don't believe in the Trinity, they're like taken aback by it, right? They're taken aback by the fact that you don't believe in the Trinity. And it's to the point that they'll maybe sometimes call you a heretic. And in a lot of ways, if you don't believe in the Trinity, they don't even consider you to be a Christian. It's funny, I actually had a friend, one of my friends, he's in the church. He was going to school. He was getting a degree at a theological school. And he was trying to go get a master's degree in apologetics, actually. He was trying to go to school for that. And you have to apply. You have to state your beliefs. And they actually did not allow him into the school for his master's degree because he did not believe in the Trinity, which was crazy to me. But that just shows how fundamental the Trinity is to this mainstream teaching. So now, of course, we aren't heretics. And then I believe we are, in the truest sense, Christians. So the question that goes to ask then is, so why does this lack of Trinitarian belief have such an adverse effect? Why does it have this effect on people who believe in the Trinity? Well, many people who say that we don't believe in the Trinity automatically assume that when we say we don't believe in the Trinity, we're claiming that Jesus Christ isn't God. We're making that claim that Jesus Christ isn't God, which is kind of like what Alex, the atheist, did, right? He said, well, Jesus didn't claim to be God. And so they automatically kind of lump us in with this group of people who don't believe that Jesus was God. In a lot of ways, we see that this Trinitarian belief was kind of founded on the fact that there was a group of people during the time. So to give a little background, for those of you who don't know, Constantine was the Roman emperor in, I don't remember the exact year, maybe it's like 326. Let's see how good, something around there. Constantine was the emperor during that time. And at that same time, as he established Christianity as the main religion within the Roman Empire, he was fighting off this sect called they were Arianisms. That was the idea. And their beliefs were that Jesus wasn't God. Right, and so the idea of establishing that Trinity was to dispel the fact that Jesus was God. It was to dispel the fact that Jesus wasn't God and to say, we're going to lump this Trinity together so that we cannot disagree. We have to believe that Jesus was God. And so the Trinity actually was established to try to prevent what was happening in this debate. And it was just this funny thing going on. Yet as a church, we don't believe in the Trinity, and yet we believe that Jesus is God. And I keep saying that, but the UCG fundamental beliefs, I wrote it down because if someone just went to read our beliefs, it says it pretty clearly. If you go underneath the nature of God and the fundamental beliefs, it says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. So what's the problem? What's the problem, right? Because they would agree with that. And so, as many of us know, our problem with the Trinity isn't in the fact of Jesus Christ being God. It's in the fact of who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit is the better question, right? We believe that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, where they believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And there's so many reasons that I could do that in a whole different message of, like, what are the reasons why we believe that the Holy Spirit is the power of God? And there's so many, I could give a couple just to do the due diligence. One of them is that we see this word translated he. And so they will say, well, he will guide you into the truth and all this stuff. But the word for he there, the word for the Holy Spirit used there, the reason why the he is there is because in Greek, which you're reading these words in the Bible, each noun has a pronoun with it, right? And it's similar to, like, Spanish, right? I took Spanish in high school. I wish I spoke it more fluently. My dad does. But in Spanish, a table is la mesa, right? La mesa. And it would be the table. But La is a feminine pronoun, right? It describes, so you could say she talking about the table if you were talking about the Holy Spirit, right? And so that, in these languages, creates a nuance where I could translate she talking about the table, but in reality, it's just a table, you know? And so we could go through those examples. Another thing that disproves the Trinity that I think is one of my favorites to go to is that if you were to turn, and I guess we could turn there. Let's turn to Romans. Let's start at Romans. If you were to go through all of Paul's epistles, one by one, I didn't do all of them, but I did a sampling of them. If you start in Romans, many of you know this, but just in case, if you start at Romans, Paul starts every letter with the same introduction. Not the same introduction, but a very similar introduction. We'll do just Romans to save some time. But if you look at Romans chapter 1, if you're looking at, we are going to go to, where do we find it? Oh, right here, at the bottom of verse 7. After his opening, he ends with this every time. And in Romans, it's 1 verses 7. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And as you go through all of the epistles, you could go to another one. I have Galatians here. I have 2 Timothy here. At the end of all of his openings, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit, right? And so the argument would be, well, if the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, clearly Paul didn't think so, right? And so then the last one that I think is a good way to go against the Trinity is throughout the entire Bible, it says, I will pour, in the Old Testament, I'll pour the Holy Spirit out on you. It'll be poured out like water. It's described in all these substance-like manners. And then yet somehow, by the time you get to the New Testament, now it's a person, right? And it doesn't really fit into that flow of the Bible. But that's where I'll leave that there. That'll be a full topic for another day. But what I'd like to do is to go back to the debate. The debate was, did Jesus claim to be God? Now, as a church, as we went through, we would say yes, right? And we just read about the part that Jesus is clearly stated in our fundamental belief. And then in the mainstream Christianity, you would say that apologist, his name was David Wood, who believes in the Trinity, would also say that Jesus claimed to be God. But it was funny, because as I was listening to this debate, David Wood, this mainstream Christian debater, who's debating Alex O'Connor, one of the toughest atheist debaters in the space, the argument that David Wood decided to use was based on an early Judaic teaching. An early Judaic teaching, and guess what the name of that teaching was? It was the two powers in heaven. So the argument that he used was the two powers in heaven, not the three powers in heaven. Right? He used the argument, the two powers in heaven. So this diehard Trinitarian man who argues and debates people about the Trinity all the time, and putting together his best argument, used an argument based on the two powers in heaven. And I agree. I agree wholeheartedly, right? That is almost exactly what we believe. But let's just clarify. Because the two powers in heaven was an early Judaic teaching. So what was this early Judaic teaching that we see? Well, it occurred during the Second Temple Judaism, which would have been around 530 BC when King Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to build the temple. And that Second Temple Judaism would have ended in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by Rome. And the presumption during that time, and everyone would say this, I've talked to people who say this, is the presumption that what Judaism was strictly a monotheistic religion. But as it came out, there was actually more to the story. There's a scholar named Alan Siegel. He wrote a book called The Two Powers in Heaven, and he's one of the main scholars in this area. He looked into Judaism, and he saw that there was this ancient debate on the nature of God. he learned that the teaching in Judaism in the Second Temple, they had this idea called the two powers in heaven. And the amazing part is that Jesus lived during the same time period. And so this debate, while Jesus was in the temple and Jesus was in Jerusalem in Israel, this belief would have been being debated at the same time that Jesus was alive and at the temple. Now, what was the reason for these beliefs? Because they were only working with the Old Testament. What was the reason for these beliefs? Well, they were rooted in the fact that throughout the entire Old Testament, there are scriptures where Yahweh, the name most specifically used for God, is used to imply two different beings or implicate two different beings. Now, this occurs in many different ways with many different methods of language that is happening throughout the entire Old Testament. And so I'm not going to go through all of them today, but I'd like to just jump in and go into a couple. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis 19, this will be the first one we look at. Genesis chapter 19. These are all be familiar stories for the most part. Genesis chapter 19. This is happening right after Abraham is talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And where Genesis 19 verse 24, it says this. It says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord." Those words, "then the Lord rained brimstone," then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Yahweh out of the heavens. And so if we look at these words, we see here that Yahweh is raining brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Yahweh out of heaven. So is there one power or is there two? Why would it need to be specified that Yahweh rained fire and brimstone from Yahweh if there was only one? Right? So let's look at another example. Zechariah 3 verses 2. Zechariah 3, verses 2. So we get to Zechariah 3, verses 2, and it says this. "And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, 'The Lord, Yahweh, rebuke you.' Satan, 'The Lord, Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you.'" Right, so I'm saying Lord and Yahweh together. I'll read it with just Yahweh. It says, and Yahweh said to Satan, "Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. The Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." So here we see another example of Yahweh speaking about Yahweh in the third person. Why doesn't Yahweh just say, "I rebuke you, Satan"? Yahweh says, "Yahweh rebukes you." Now, those are two examples of Yahweh being used twice to imply two different beings. And you could see this happening in a bunch of different places. Another thing that we see in the Old Testament that is a little unique is that in a large part of these Second Temple Jews that believed in the two powers in heaven, they looked at the angel of Yahweh and Yahweh connection. So there's this idea of these two, angel and Yahweh being connected, and they start to blur together. So I'd like to look at some examples of those. I'm kind of just going to keep going through these examples to show that this reoccurs over and over and over again. So if you turn to Genesis 22, we're going to bounce to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we're going to read in verse 15, a really, again, another well-known story. God is stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And look what it says in verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord, Yahweh there, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son.'" Did you catch that? In verse 15, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. And when the angel of Yahweh speaks, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh." So who was speaking? The Lord, as in Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord? right? So it's this, these terms are blurring together. If you look at another place, another very well-known chapter, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. One of the most famous stories in the Bible. We've read it a million times. Moses is out shepherding the flocks of Jethro. He's walking through the fields, and he notices a bush on fire, and yet it's not burning up. Who does he see in the bush? Well, in Exodus 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led to the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning. And the bush was burning with the fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" And so we see here, he says, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." So who did he see in the bush? The angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, or Yahweh, right? And so we see this over and over and over again. And so you can ask the question is, who was it? Was it Yahweh or the angel of Yahweh? And it's kind of unclear. Right, it's kind of unclear because it says one thing, and then another sentence or later sentence or two later, it says something else. And so, I'll do one more example just to really drill this point home, because the authors of the Old Testament and the why this two powers in heaven thing became a debate was because they saw these passages and they couldn't explain, why does it seem like there's two beings? Why does it seem like there's this angel of the Yahweh and Yahweh, or Yahweh talking to Yahweh? So another example you see, story of Gideon, book of Judges, Judges chapter 6, one of my favorite Judges stories. We see in the book of Gideon, we see this thing happening again. Judges 6, we're going to start in verse 12, and it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" And so the angel of the Lord is talking to Gideon here about the Lord, but look what happens in verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall have Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? And indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said, 'If I now have I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here. I pray, I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" So Gideon does all this stuff and he's talking to the Lord. You drop down to verse 20. He's preparing this offering. And then the angel of the Lord, in verse 20, said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so, in verse 21, "And the angel of the Lord pulled out the end of the staff with his hand." And then he goes on, and then he says the angel of the Lord a couple more times. Then in verse 23, if you drop down, don't want to read the whole thing. In verse 23, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" Weird, right? Imagine being a Second Temple Jew, not understanding who Jesus Christ is, and you're reading these passages, and it's shifting language, right? It's shifting from Yahweh talking to Yahweh, angel of the Lord talking to the Lord, and the Lord, it's this dynamic that for them as First Temple Jews, they would have been confused, right? But for us, right, we see this thing and we say, oh, two powers in heaven, right? There's Jesus Christ and God the Father, right? And so the two powers in heaven idea is this idea that is great and all, but we connected to Jesus, but how does Jesus connect to this two powers in heaven? Because we don't see any clear statements here, right, about Jesus Christ, and we see that in other places, but in these verses I went to, one of the main scriptures that they use for this topic to really drive home this point comes in Daniel chapter 7. And this is the last example that I'll go through today. Daniel chapter 7 is the most clear once you go through it on this topic. So if you would turn to Daniel chapter 7. Another extremely famous chapter. Daniel is seeing all these beasts and he's seeing all these kingdoms. And he sees the terrible beast that we would say was Rome. And in verse 9, Daniel 7 verse 9, he says this, "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court were seated and the books were open." And so you see this powerful vision of God, right? We would say that's God, yeah. And it's just so powerful. But let's drop down. And he's called the Ancient of Days. But let's drop down to verse 13. Because verse 13 has this really interesting part. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now, the Ancient of Days sounds like God the Father, right? Like if we were to draw a picture in that head, we would say Ancient of Days is God the Father, which is true. But the Son of Man is an interesting topic, right? The Son of Man is used in different parts of the Bible to refer to different people, but Christ also called himself the Son of Man, right? But in Ezekiel, he uses the term Son of Man 90 times. So who is the Son of Man? Well, to us, we might not always pick up on these little details, right? But to the Second Temple Jews, they understood what was being described here. Throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh was the one who rode on the clouds. And when you read in Daniel 7, it says, "The one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And they knew that Yahweh was the only one who rode on the clouds of heaven. You see that in all these verses. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 68, verse 4 says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is Yahweh. Rejoice before him." And it's also quoted in Deuteronomy 33, where it says, "The God of Jeshurun who rides through the heavens." And Isaiah 19:1, I'm going through these quick, but all of these verses show that Yahweh, God, is the only one who rides on the clouds. And yet, this Son of Man, which would have symbolized a man, is riding on the clouds of heaven, which shows another poignant example of two powers in heaven. Now, I'm going to bring this all together here because this one is the most unique out of all of the ones that we've gone through today. Because this being coming like the Son of Man, right, to the throne of God, he's like a human who's a power in heaven, right? So it points to Jesus Christ. And so we all know this man, and I talked about this briefly. But What have you guys heard that verse before? Daniel 7, what is it? Verse 13. I'll read it again. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man was coming on the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient Days, and they brought him near before him. Where have we heard that verse before? Where have we heard that verse before? Well, this is the exact verse that Jesus uses, that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin use to condemn him to death. They condemn him to death based on his claim that he is the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so we could see that. Let's turn there. Let's look at this, because it brings it all together to say Jesus is claiming to be one of those two powers in heaven. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 64. They're questioning him, who are you? Right? That's Matthew 26, 64. I want to start a couple verses ahead. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? We're in verse 63 now. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. And when he skipped to the end of verse 66, they said, they answered and said, he is deserving of death. He quoted right out of Daniel 7. And so when you think about this, Jesus made all of these claims throughout his entire ministry. All of these claims. He did all of these amazing miracles and all these awesome, awesome wonders. And he criticized the Pharisees. He criticized all these people. And the one thing that caused him, the final straw that caused him to be crucified, was claiming that he was the Son of Man coming to sit on the right hand of the power of God and riding on the clouds. Why? Because with this scripture, Jesus was claiming his divinity, right? Now, of course, there is so much on this topic. There is so much on this topic that I cannot squeeze into a message like this today, but it would be something that I'd have to cover over multiple messages. But I really wanted to take this opportunity today, because in this high stakes, highly viewed debate, 670,000 views, I found it significant that a Trinitarian theologian decided that the best argument for Christ's divinity is based on the two powers in heaven, not a Trinitarian argument. And yet, funny enough, you tell a Trinitarian that you don't believe in the Trinity, and they might not even consider you to be a Christian. Which is funny and crazy at the same time, because I've noticed, and I'm sure all of us have noticed this, if you hear someone talk about the Trinity, they'll talk about God the Father and Jesus Christ for like 99% of the time, and then they slip that Holy Spirit in right at the end, and you're like, how did you do that? And it happened in the debate. I wrote the quote down because I thought it was funny. And like a quick second after he's not using a Trinitarian argument, he's using a binitarian argument or a two powers in heaven argument. David Wood says this Christian apologist. He said, we've got two powers in heaven, and Jesus is one of them. If you're a Christian and wondering why we're talking about two powers instead of three, where's the Holy Spirit? He's there. And then he just moved on. That was it. That was all he mentioned about the Holy Spirit. And I was shocked. But it was one of those things where we see something that is so hard to understand. I'll say it that way. And now, I don't want to claim that I fully understand the nature of God in its totality. I think it's a super complex topic, and I don't think we'll ever fully understand that until Christ returns. But even though our disbelief in the Trinitarian has often caused Trinitarian Christians to label us as heretics, I think they actually agree with us more than they actually realize. And in some ways, maybe we can use this to build connections with other mainstream Christians who don't believe the same way that we do. Because awesome enough, our beliefs on the nature of God, what we believe about the nature of God, was inadvertently showcased on one of the biggest Christian stages a few weeks ago. And so, brethren, as we move on, as we move forward in life, we should always thank God for the awesome Bible he's given us with so much rich meaning and guidance, so much depth to it. Let us thank God that we are so grateful and that he's allowed us to understand and try and better understand who he is and who Jesus Christ is. Let's keep studying our Bibles and praying for understanding and spending our lives learning to better know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, in all of their ways. And one day, we'll finally, fully, and truly be able to understand the two powers in heaven.